Thank you, Don. Shall we turn to the Epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4? 1 Peter chapter 4. This portion before us this morning has troubled many honest souls since time immemorial. Of course, I speak now about the Christian suffering for God's sake and glory. Many would say this is our glorious privilege to suffer for Christ and to be a partaker of Christ's sufferings. It's to prove the sincerity of our Christian profession and faith. But some would lament and say, the cost is far too high. I can't do this. And so, back they go to the sandy wastes of the old life. Well, the scriptures of truth are explicit that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And also, always abounding in the work of the Lord brings final, total fulfillment when the dust finally settles all around us. In the time allotted to me, I will try to explain why this is so. Is the Christian life one continuous trial, some might say? Must I bear this cross of shame alone? Must I live a life of negatives and misery? Well, we're going to answer that. Let us have a word of prayer. Father, we come before thee today. We want to put from us the accursed thing. We pray thee that we might honor thee. For them that honor me, I will honor. And them that despise me, I will lightly esteem. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time together. Open our hearts. May the Spirit of God have his way in us. Leave us not to ourselves. We are poor and fumbling creatures. We commit ourselves to your grace and to your loving care. In the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verses 12 to 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. This is the word of the Lord. Now, when you come to a passage like this, I'm not going to sugarcoat it, as some do. When reading this passage, there it is. It stares me in the face. What am I going to do with it? Truth often wounds, but it also heals at the same time. You're going to be wounded by what I'm going to say today. But if you think about it and let it minister to your inward parts, it will bring healing to you. I recall hearing someone suggesting that if anyone can master the book of Job, have you ever read the book of Job? When you finish that book, you say, wow, what's this all about? Somebody said, if you can master this book, many of life's dilemmas will be instantly solved because that book carries the key to why the righteous suffer. Sometimes without a satisfying explanation. Why am I suffering, you say? And we holler out to God. There's no explanation for it. But God is just, the Bible says, and because he is just, he will do what is right, though we might not understand until later or not at all. The long days of trial and sorrow, what meaneth these? We cry out with flowing tears. Have you ever said that? Why this unrelenting pain? Why do these nagging thoughts always arise to trouble my peace? Why does God seem so far off? We often sing, "Does Jesus care?" We often sing that. It's a beautiful hymn. Does Jesus care? And we're smiling. Yet my heart is breaking for lack of comfort and care. Does Jesus really care for me? Does Jesus really love me? Is this a cruel illusion I'm experiencing? Am I really the apple of his eye? Can I trust him? Is his word reliable? Where is the abundant life Jesus promises in the Bible? Where is it? This victorious life you preachers talk about has totally eluded me. I don't see it. I don't experience it. Where can I turn? We secretly turn away and sob like Hagar and others. My God, why have you forsaken me? Am I describing you this morning? What I've just said, am I describing you? My life is one of turmoil, you say. One of unrest. Can you help me? Well, this is what I'm going to do for you this morning, and I'm going to help myself. It brings much comfort to our torn hearts when we realize that our Heavenly Father is training us for administrative kingdom duties. Let me repeat that. God our Father is training us for administrative kingdom duties. Up yonder, we must persevere against all odds expended. And then this training requires much vigor to see the results materialize finally. It takes a lot of rigor to live this kind of a Christian life. But God is training us like an athlete, like the Olympian. And the results will materialize in due time in your life if you are faithful to the end. Well, my dear friend, my desire this morning is not to dwell mainly on the negative side of trials, persecutions, deprivations, and so forth, but on the positive triumphs of that afterward. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, but afterward. We're going to bring you to the afterward this morning. The afterward becomes our glorious portion here below and also up yonder to the glory land. That's where we're headed, folks. We're headed up to the glory land. We sing about it, but do we know it? Do we mean it? Do we love it? Well, verse 12 begins, notice, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Beloved, here's the Apostle Peter saying, my beloved, my dear friends, Don't be surprised or bewildered when these ordeals, these trials, these unusual circumstances cascade into your life. Some strange thing happening unto you. The prophet in the Old Testament reminds us, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This surely reminds us that when these trials befall us, it is good to see our Father's hand in it for our instruction. The knowledge obtained from the painful experiences will build up our resistance to evil. You know, they say that the only way a plane can fly, is because it experiences resistance in mid-flight. It's so engineered that it keeps it in the air. Now, I don't know anything about aerodynamics, but I know that it only stays up when there is resistance. So these experiences will build up our resistance to evil and promote character that we can use to war a good warfare in the battle of life. Whoa, what a battle it is, you say. It's unrelenting. When's it going to stop? Think it not strange. The Bible talks about the strange ways of God. We think he does some really strange things. I wouldn't do it that way. Well, we're not God, and God will justify himself to us in the long run. Remember what the Lord Jesus told the apostles. You don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will later on. So we have to wait for that later on, and don't succumb to what you're going through at the present moment. Don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. Know this, that the same afflictions which are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world are something that God has imposed on you for your upbuilding. Our Father has his hand on the thermostat. Isn't that true? He knows exactly what we need. He regulates what is for our best, for growth and maturity in the spiritual way. We're on the road. We're on the way to heaven. So we have to walk hand in hand with God. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Listen to the great Victorian preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. He says, if we do not share in Christ's humiliation, how can we expect to share his exaltation? But if worldly people rebuke and reproach us, we may take it for granted that they can discern something of Christ in us. That's why they think you're very strange. Because they detect something of Christ in us. The way they're going to treat you is the way they treated him, especially if you're real. If you're just play acting, they're going to pat you on the back and slap you on the back. Hail, man. Hey, well. How's that go? Hey, well. Just, I don't know how it goes, but you know what they do. They slap you on the back. No, if you're walking with Christ, they're not going to slap you on the back the way you think. He continues, dogs do not usually bark at those who live in the same neighborhood with them, but only at strangers. You can hear them out there. When you come in, they start barking and yapping. When obscene tongues are lifted up against us, we have reason to hope that we are strangers and foreigners. to the citizens of this world. Well done, Brother Spurgeon. Of course, this nicely explains verses 13 and 14. Notice what it says. But rejoice, rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he has evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Here we discover that this is our lot as we are traveling through. This isn't our world. This isn't our final destiny. God has a place for us. Many of us put down roots here too deep. And then when he calls us up yonder, we say, well, I can't come right now. Okay, you stay down there if you don't want to come now. We're traveling through, sojourners, on our way to glory. But I must hasten to communicate to you, dear people, that the positive benefits of God permitted trials are innumerable. The safest route to do this is to let the scriptures speak for themselves. What do I got to say to you? What can I give you out of this empty head of mine? I got to read the scriptures and let you understand what they're saying. So please look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now we're going to be reading a lot of scripture. This is the safest route I can take. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice what it says starting in verse 14. Knowing, there's the knowledge, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now, verse 16, tremendous verse. For which cause we faint not. We don't give up or be discouraged. We faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And this is what God wants to tap into you, that inward man that's created in the image of God. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're fleeting. Let them go. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Do these verses not bring comfort and joy to your drooping spirits? You feel down today, don't you? As we realize that all things work together to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. I know sometimes when you're going through difficult times, some well-meaning and know-and-all brother will say to you, well, you know, brother, all things work together for good, you know. Go dunk your head in ice water. When somebody is going through difficult time, he doesn't want to hear this kind of nonsense. He wants you to be sympathetic and have the mind of Christ in the midst of it. All things, brother, are working for your good, you know. Oh, go on. These difficulties, these seemingly inexplicable trials, are the raw materials used by God to galvanize his saints. He put you in the furnace for a purpose. You come out with the sheen. Yes, to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness.
unto them that are exercised thereby. We cry in hopeless despair at times. The long days of trial, physical suffering and sorrow, what meaneth all of these? I thought the Christian life was easy. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Yes, it is. If you do it his way, he'll give you the power to live it. What meaneth these? You put your harp on the willow and say, has God forgotten to be gracious to me? But let us remember, shall not the God of the whole earth do right? He says it twice, Genesis and then Jeremiah. Shall not the God of the whole earth, your God, my God, do right? We have to trust him in the midst of it. Nobody wants to suffer. I'm sure you don't. Nobody does. But the end justifies the means. God is a refiner of silver, a purifier of gold. And I've mentioned that many, many times. Purification and purging is necessary in God's way with us. Well, he doesn't want sloppy followers. A mixed multitude cluttering up his sanctuary. But enlightened, purged worshipers through applied knowledge can discern his hand in all the events of life. Notice verse 14. Let me turn back to it. 1 Peter 4 and 14. It says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Happy are ye. Imagine that. When you're reproached for Christ. You know, there's examples in the Bible about that. The early disciples counted it joy to suffer for his name, and so can we, beloved. That's not to say that this is easy. To do it isn't easy. You got to live a supernatural life. And this is what God gives you. His grace comes and possesses your life. And he gives you the power and the wisdom and the knowledge and the know-how to do these things. But onlooking people will take notice. Have you ever noticed, like, when something happens? I remember 2001, I was with my neighbor there. He comes, oh, Michael, you know what happened? I said, what? The towers came down in New York and blah, 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 blah. I said, well, I didn't hear about it. He was all up and he was just shaking and everything. Well, eventually I looked at it. It was a great disaster. But I wasn't perturbed because I'm in the hands of God. Why should that bother me? It's the same thing with other things. When these trials come into your life and you handle them with grace and sobriety, the onlookers look on and they ask you a reason of the hope that is within you. And you tell them with meekness and fear. But you say, I know all of this, but I can't bear my sufferings. It's too much. These kids are driving me crazy. Well, God will give us more than we can handle. He will not give us more than we can handle, but will make a way to escape that we might be able to bear it. We need to trust the promises of God. I think somebody figured out there's something like 1,100 promises in the Bible. But you say, it's so hard. I can't do it anymore. I'm at my wit's end. I have found
in my personal deepest distress that praying brings some relief, though complete deliverance doesn't always come as we would like. To pray, I think, it really unburdens you, and you think, well, somebody's actually listening to me. If you talk to your neighbor, you know, they're worried about the grass. Oh, look at how high it is. He doesn't care about you. When you talk to God, you find some relief because he's looking upon you and he wants to minister to you. But it doesn't seem to last. You have to pray again and again and again. I always use this illustration. You've probably heard it 1,000 times. You remember at kids' birthday parties? You know, you have these, what do you call those things? You blow into them and they go and they roll out. Well, what happens when you take your mouth from it and the air doesn't go into that thing? It starts to come back. Well, it's the same thing with the things of the Lord. It says, pray without ceasing. Put the air into the thing and keep it out, keep it out, keep it out. Don't backslide and do your own thing. That's what happens when we want to do things our own way. We start to backslide and we lose it all. We go into the depths and start singing the blues. My God, where are you? Well, he's right there. Is that you have forsaken him? So verse 15 and 16, it says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, those words need absolutely no explanation. Absolutely none. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. Even in your heart, quit the thing. Or a thief, quit the thing. I was in Dollarama the other day checking out things. Here's this guy walking out, things falling out of his pocket. I went after, sir. And I went to the cashier. I said, did he pay for those things? He didn't pay for those things. He had a big winter coat on and chocolate bars and stuff falling out. You shouldn't be a thief. Not even an honest thief. Some of you ladies that go to these supermarkets, I see some of them. First of all, they grab something, they're smelling it, when nobody's looking, they take a grape. You know, that's really stealing, you know. I don't mean smelling the thing. You know, I mean, you know, you want to get the best quality. They spend 3 hours there smelling the things and going into the freezer and checking the dates. Oh, get out of there. Go home and do some knitting for a while. Well, anyway, have you noticed why? The prices have gone up in these stores. People are walking out. They don't even hide them. They just walk right out. That's why, you know, I don't know, you go get a loaf of bread now, it used to be $1.59, and now $5.47, oh boy. Because people are walking out with the things, so they have to jack up the prices. Now, verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know, that word Christian is used just 3 times in the whole scripture. Here in 1 Peter, and then in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and then in Acts chapter 26, verse 28. It means Christ ones. If you're called a Christian, you're identified with Christ. There's a Christian, a follower called by his name. Well, I had mentioned earlier that I would bring out the positive aspects of trials and sufferings. You're waiting for this, aren't you? I've been kind of negative, I know, but I'm going to lift you up now. So I don't want you to leave with you the impression that the Christian life is one long pain.
painful ordeal which we must endure. Far from it, God forbid. The Spirit of God empowers His saints to meet any challenge. It says joy unspeakable and full of glory. You mean that? That's what the Bible says. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. The lowly, trusting saint who puts his trust in God's wise plan for his life experiences that. The tangled threads appear on the underside, but above the tapestry, the colorful design appears. So let me read some scriptures for you. Now, I'm going to read a few of them. So if you're not fast enough, just listen. You can follow if you want, but let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15:55. Notice what it says. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the defeat, no, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then just across the page, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Just across the page, notice what it says. What a verse. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Wherever you go, you have the victory in Christ. He causes you to triumph. You're standing on holy ground. And then 15, verse 15 says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now back to Romans. I have to go a little bit quickly here. My time is running out. Romans chapter 8, and notice verse 16. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And then back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verses 41 and 42. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his sake. And daily in the temple, not just when they felt like it. Oh, it's raining out today. I don't want to go to church. Daily in the temple, they were there. And in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And up to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Just listen if you're not fast enough to turn. 2 and 12, it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And then over to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and verse 12 to 14. Notice what it says here. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, well, I don't want to live godly. Well, you're going to be a miserable lot all your life. Be godly, even though the persecution comes. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving. What a deception we have today in our world. Deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing. See, that's it. There's the organ of knowledge, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Then back to Colossians. Now, I want to read these scriptures to make you see that I haven't just concocted these things. Colossians 1 and 24. Colossians 1, 24. Who now rejoice. Here's the Apostle Paul. Nobody suffered like Paul, I think, other than Christ. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Then one more in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, and it says this. I'll give you maybe a little time to get it because it's good to see it with your own eyes. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, and he said unto me, my grace, my enablement is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, that seems to be a contradiction. My strength in you is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. I complain all day. He doesn't say that. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, that's all the reading we're going to do in the scriptures. And there's many more. The Bible is full of it, full of comfort. In the midst of these sufferings, we can support and encourage one another. You're not in this alone, you know. We can encourage one another when we're facing trials. The Bible reminds us, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is love. The corporate body weeps with them that weep and rejoices with them that rejoice. So we have comfort in numbers. So in closing, I want to offer words of encouragement to those that are hard-pressed with life's endless challenges. When are they going to end, you say? They're going to end when you quit being stubborn and submit to God and let him run your life. Then in the midst of it, he'll give you grace to overcome. Hang in there. I usually don't drink any water, but it's getting to me here. Hang in there is our word to you. And this saying, this I speak to myself. It's one thing to say it, hang in there. Don't worry, be happy, we put in our, oh, go on, these guys that make these things. Don't worry, be happy. How's that going to help you? You're still going to worry and you're not going to be happy. And he just sold you that thing that's worth $30, it's not worth 10 cents, the thing. It is always darkest before the dawn, so don't lose heart. The daybreak will come, and the heavenly gates will open for you. The morning of glory shall break, and all will be made clear. The sons of God, the daughters of God will be ushered to glory, and all these things will be behind us. They're gone. The trials and disappointments of life will be transmuted as the presence of your Father will be manifested to you that have borne the burden and heat of the day. So let us be faithful people, recognize God's ways, though we can know only in part. We can't know the full picture. With the single eye. You know what a single eye is? That means your eye is sound. Have you ever seen horses, they put these blinders on them? Why do they do that? So they can plow a straight furrow. A single eye. You're focused not on this other nonsense that's all around you. You're focused on God. With a single eye, totally focused on eternal things that will not perish. We shall make it at last, because as children of our Father, his hands are upon us for good, and blessings will accompany faith in him. Lord, increase our faith should be our prayer. But honestly, we all have doubts. The road seems so murky at times. Let us not give up trusting. This is my final. Let's not give up trusting. I know we're living in a bad scene today in this world. Put your trust in God, looking always to the bright and morning star. He will bring some relief in his time. He is faithful that promised, the Bible says. He is faithful that promised, so we need to trust him. Heaven's glory is just over the horizon, not just some vapory opium fix that may attract our attention. How many are living life of defeat? They think that some kind of steroid or opium or fentanyl or something will fix you up. That won't fix you up. It'll make you miserable more. It attracts our attention. It seems so good. I can be on a high, and I can escape my problems. They're just going to follow you around. They're not going to help you. Only the Lord can help you. No, the Lord Jesus has gone over there to prepare a place for us. I can't wait to get there. Now, I hope I can see you there. You and I will have some nice chamomile tea together. I like to put a little bit of honey in it. It tastes good. You know, my mother used to go like, when something is good, she used to go like this. So he bids us, come while you may. The door of grace will soon be slammed shut. And we will uncontrollably weep in missing it. Open to me, we cry out. I never knew you, says the Lord. You know, those searing words, I think, are the most devastating words you can possibly hear. The Lord saying to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But it doesn't have to be like that. Jesus calls us to himself, the author and finisher of our faith. May he not call on us in vain. May he touch us today. You know, the touch of the Lord. Imagine if he touches you. He plants a kiss on your soul. He touches you and he brings you to life. So, make your peace with the Savior today. He's waiting for you to surrender your all to him and be saved. I hope I haven't burdened you this morning. Does anybody have a question or a comment of what I said? Maybe I just talked over your head. I went a little bit quickly. I had verses that I know I didn't give you time to look at. But does anybody have a comment? June, do you have a comment?
Thanks for encouraging us with the Word of God.
Okay, that's good. Anybody else? No? Okay, we're going to pray and then we're going to let you skedaddle. Father, how we thank you for the Word of God. It is food for the soul. Thank you for the living water. We want to drink deeply from the well of salvation. Nothing can satisfy in this life. It's a ball of cotton candy. We pray your rich blessing upon these dear people that have come. We thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming soon, and we're ready to meet him. Blessed be his name. Amen.